We're going to read first from Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And then we're going to jump into chapter 2 and read from verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Ashur. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." This is God's word. Well, I want to begin this morning by talking about relationships. We have many different types of relationships in our lives, don't we? The relationship that I have with my wife, Shan, is quite different to the relationship I have with my barber. And I imagine that the relationship that you have with your kids is quite different to the one you have with your boss. The question we're going to ask this morning is, what does it mean to have a relationship with God? Perhaps you've come along to Riverbank this morning because you would like a relationship with God. You are seeking Him, and you're wondering what He might require of you, and you're wondering what benefits He might offer you. What does it mean to have a relationship with God? Well, thankfully, we're not just left to figure this out on our own, because that's what the Bible is all about. It's all about how we can have a relationship with God. Which sounds great until you open the Bible, whoa, and you realize it can actually be quite difficult to understand. In fact, you can come away from having read the Bible feeling confused. Do I have to keep a lot of rules in order to have a relationship with God? Or are we just saved apart from anything we do? Do we kind of have to tiptoe around God like Jack tiptoeing around the giant's castle at the top of the beanstalk? Or is God more like a kind old granddad in the sky, and anyone who asks, he just pours out blessing? I think sometimes the Bible can feel a bit like a big box of Lego full of loose bricks. Everything in the box just seems disconnected, and you open it up and you just don't even know how it all fits together. That's why we are starting on a new sermon series today called I Will Be Your God. And in this series, we're actually going to see that there is a way to put all the blocks together. And when you do, they form the most incredible model. But to do that, we need to understand covenants. Covenants. Now, the word covenant occurs more than 300 times in the Bible. And they really are, covenants really are the key that unlocks the whole Bible. They are the key to understanding how we can have a relationship with God. And so, over the next few months, we're going to trace the covenants in the Bible. And we're going to realize that these covenants, these different things that happened in the Bible, are not just all disconnected random pieces of Lego. They actually come together and they form a whole. So we're going to look at the covenant with Adam, the very first human being ever. We're going to look at the covenant with Noah, you know, the man with the ark and the rainbow. We're going to look at the covenant with Abraham, Father Abraham had many sons. We're going to look at the covenant with David, the hero king who pebbled Goliath in the head. And of course, we will look at how all of these covenants are fulfilled in the new covenant with Jesus. And all along the way, we are going to be learning what it looks like to have a relationship with God. And we are going to hear God say to us, I will be your God, and you will be my people. Where should we start? Well, if you're familiar with the musical The Sound of Music, you'll know that the beginning is a very good place to start. So let's do that. Let's go back to the start of the Bible and look at the covenant with Adam. That's what we're looking at today, the covenant with Adam. Sometimes called the covenant of works or the covenant of creation. If you want to geek out and go Googling and look it up in books, those are some of the words that are used. Now, those of us who've been around church for quite a long time can become very familiar with how the Bible starts, can't we? Kids, you might even be able to say Genesis 1 verse 1 with me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yes, God made sun and moon. He made land and sea. He made birds and fish and animals. And then he made the first humans, Adam and Eve. But what will God do with these first humans? Have you ever wondered about that? Will he talk to them? Will he force them to serve him? Will he maybe just kind of forget about them? Think about the last time you made something out of Play-Doh or Lego or paper mache. Did you expect to have a close relationship with that thing you made? Did you sit down with a cuppa and chat to it? When we stop and think about it, the Bible begins somewhere pretty remarkable. It begins with God making humans in order to have a relationship with them. I want you to hear that this morning. God wants a relationship with you. What kind of relationship is it going to be? Well, it's going to be a covenant relationship. That's what the Bible shows us again and again. God always relates to his people through covenants. What is a covenant? I like the really simple definition given by an English pastor called John T. Rhodes. Awesome book he wrote, really helpful. Covenants Made Simple. This is what he says. A covenant is an agreement between God and human beings where God promises blessings if the conditions are kept, and he threatens curses if the conditions are broken. Okay, so an agreement between God and human beings. He promises blessings if the conditions are kept. He promises curses if the conditions are broken. And that's exactly what we're going to see here in the Garden of Eden, isn't it? Now, the word covenant isn't actually used here in these chapters, but looking back, it's very clear that that's what's going on. God is entering into a covenant relationship with Adam. If we can understand this relationship, it's going to be really helpful for us. Because actually, this covenant with Adam sets up everything else that's going to happen in the whole Bible. If the Lego model that we're building is a car, then the covenant with Adam is the chassis. It's the frame, the structure that everything else is going to hang off. And we're going to see three key things about the covenant with Adam this morning. First is this: the covenant with Adam helps us to understand the purpose of humanity. Okay? It helps us to understand the purpose of humanity. Have a look there, chapter 1 again. Let's read verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. What does that mean? Made in God's image. My friend's an artist. He once made a lino cut in my image. It's framed in our house. It displays all the things that we know and love about Reuben. It's got a lovely protruding nose, a nice long neck with a strong Adam's apple. That lino cut was made in my image. But what would it mean to be made in God's image if God is a spirit and he doesn't even have physical form? Well, it's not talking about our appearance. It is talking about our character, our morality, our spirituality, and our responsibilities. You see, we have been specifically designed to have a relationship with God in a way that other animals and creatures haven't. We have been designed to enjoy God's love, to love him back, and then to reflect his love to the world around us, kind of in the way that the moon reflects the light of the sun. In ancient times, kings would make statues in their image to show how important and glorious they were. But God does something far more incredible. He makes people in his image. People who don't just stand stationary, but who actively image him in the way they live. That's exactly what we see next in Genesis 1, isn't it? Verse 28, after making humans in his image, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And then if you turn the page into chapter 2 and have a look at verse 15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden." Why? To work it and take care of it. Think about these commands. Fill, subdue, rule, work, care. Really interesting. In his book on covenants, John T. Rhodes points out that God made the world perfect, but that does not mean he made it finished, complete. He made the world perfect, but incomplete. It's a bit like when you look through an empty house that you would like to buy, and as you walk through the house, you go, "It's perfect!" You haven't actually made that house your home yet, but you can see the full potential that it could become your home. You walk around and you imagine yourself hanging an artwork there, hanging a swing for the kids there, that shed's going to be perfect for all my tools, and that puddle of sun, I can't wait to curl up there and read a book. In a similar way, God made our world full of potential. And that's where we come in. What is the purpose of humanity? God says, be fruitful and increase in number. Make babies, make families, make nations. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the animals and care for them. Break in the wild horse. Build a hutch for the bunny rabbit. plow the land and plant crops, brew beer, bake cakes, invent sewage systems, please, and boats and aeroplanes, build roads and cities, mix pigments together and create beautiful artworks, craft instruments, and invent exquisite melodies. That is our purpose as humans. Well, almost. You could do all of that and miss the most important bit. To be more precise, our purpose as humans is to do all of that in order to fill the earth with God's glory, to do it in covenant relationship with God as His representatives, as His image bearers, right? Did you know that that is why you were made? Isn't that good? Isn't it good to realize that relationship with God isn't just a Sunday thing? That your life isn't just destined to sit in church for 24 hours a day. You can live for Him in everything. In my work, in my hobbies, in my parenting, in my friendships. I can garden for God. I can fish for God. I can renovate my house for God. I can play the piano for God. I can be an accountant for God. I can change nappies for God. Why? Because I am made in His image. And with every touch of love and order and beauty, I show another glimpse of His glory. And so the covenant with Adam helps us understand the purpose of humanity. Sadly, that's not the end of the story, though. And so we come to our second point. The covenant with Adam also helps us understand the problem of sin. The purpose of humanity, and now also the problem of sin. God comes near to humans. He gives them a magnificent purpose. It's very important, though, to understand the nature of this relationship that they're entering into. God doesn't just say, hey, Adam, do it if you feel like it. Don't if you don't. I don't really care. No, God is the almighty creator and sustainer and Lord of all, and we are just lowly creatures formed out of dust. God wants to bless us. He wants love and happiness in our lives, but it will only work if we humbly trust and obey and serve Him. And so God explains the terms of the covenant agreement. Have a look there, Genesis 2, 16 and 17. There's going to be blessings if the conditions are kept. There's going to be curses if the conditions are broken. Verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. If Adam continues to trust and obey God, he and all his descendants will be blessed. This blessing is explained a bit more in chapter 3, verse 22. We learn that there's this tree of life in the garden which enables people to live forever. Which shows us that when God first put Adam in the garden, Adam was kind of on like a probationary period. There was a further glorification that was possible in the future for Adam. You know how the world, it was made perfect, but not at its full potential, not fully glorified. So for Adam, there was a further glorification possible in the future for Adam if he continued to trust and obey God. At some point, he would be allowed to eat from the tree of life and enter into a state of eternal life in paradise with God, where the possibility of sin or death coming into the world would be removed. But that's not where Adam is right now. Right now, Adam has a choice to make. Stay in covenant relationship with God or say, stuff you, God, and do his own thing. That's really the choice. God puts it in front of Adam in the form of a simple command, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you shall surely die. What does Adam choose? Genesis chapter 3 tells the terrible story. Adam and Eve listen to Satan's temptations instead of listening to God. They eat the forbidden fruit, and so God brings the curses of the covenant upon them. Instead of paradise, there are now thorns in the ground, frustration in work, sorrow in childbearing, hostility in our relationships with other people. Instead of relationship with God and his presence, Adam and Eve are driven out of the garden away from him. Instead of eternal life, there is now death. And it's not just physical death. It leads to eternal death in hell. So how does the covenant with Adam help us understand the problem of sin? Well, for one thing, it shows us why sin is so serious. Right? I am tempted to think of sin as just being a bit of a boo-boo. Oh, whoops. I wasn't quite as loving as I could have been. When we understand how covenants work, we realize that sin is actually nothing less than rebellion against our infinitely holy, good, loving God. It is a failure to do the very thing we were made to do, to live in covenant with God as his image bearers, filling his world with his glory, which makes sin really serious, doesn't it? The other thing the covenant with Adam shows us is not only how serious our sin is, but also we see why Adam's sin affects all of us. Much later in the Bible, in Romans 5, we read this: sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. In other words, Adam was our representative. Our destinies were wrapped up in his. When he sinned, he plunged all of us into sin and death as well, because he was our covenant representative, or the theologians might sometimes call it our federal head. Now, to most of us living in an individualistic society like Australia, we kind of hate that, don't we? That feels really unfair. It's interesting, though, that for most societies through history, they haven't found that a very difficult thing to understand. They understand how a whole family or even a whole community is impacted by the actions of a leader. We know that the striker on a soccer team, if he fails to score the winning goal, well, the whole team loses. We know that when the parents get divorced, the kids are affected. We know that when the Prime Minister of Australia declares war on Iran, all of us are thrown into a war with Iran. If you're a passenger on the Titanic as it hits the iceberg and starts to sink, there's no point saying, I didn't choose to hit the iceberg. It's not fair. I don't deserve to sink. That's just not how it works, is it? When the ship goes down, you go down. And that's how it is with Adam. When Adam goes down, we go down. Every single one of us are born in Adam. And so every single one of us are born into a broken covenant relationship with God. We weren't born neutral. We were born in broken relationship with God. And that explains everything about why the world around us is collapsing. Disasters and diseases and wars and evil, it is all because we are living under a broken covenant. And I know it's tempting to play the victim card and throw eggs at Adam. But before we do, we should probably admit that sin isn't just out there, right? It is in here. You know it. Every one of us are guilty of the same sin as Adam, aren't we? We have failed to love God as we ought. We have failed to fill the world with his love as we ought. Now, before you leave and say, well, that was depressing, please join me as we see where all of this is heading, okay? Please wrap your head around this. Don't sign out now, because this is fantastic. The very thing that causes us to fall in Adam is exactly what makes it possible for us to be raised in Christ. Okay, let's unpack this. Third and final point. The covenant with Adam helps us understand the provision of Christ. It helps us understand the purpose of humanity and the problem of sin. And finally, it helps us understand the provision of Christ. Genesis chapter 3 is a devastating read, but there is a precious spark of hope in verse 15. Genesis 3:15, where God says to the evil serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. In other words, there will be a war between humans and the evil ones of Satan, his evil forces. There will be a war between them throughout all of history. But in the end, one of Eve's sons, one of her offspring, will crush the serpent's head. Isn't that incredible? This promise, way back here in Genesis 3, is the gospel in seed form. It's the good news of Jesus. It's the God-man who defeated Satan. He resisted his temptation and lived a perfect life. He then died on the cross and then he rose from the dead with a big, stuff you, Satan. No, Jesus wins. Now that's lovely, and you might have heard that before if you've been in church before, but hang on. Hang on. How does any of that help us? It's so nice that Jesus did all that amazing work over here. How does that benefit any of us over here? In Adam. How can he share his victory with us? There's only one way. Christ must become our new covenant representative. We must go from being in Adam to being in Christ. That's exactly what we read in Romans 5. Paul says, just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Or 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. This is the message of the Bible in a nutshell. The message of the Bible is not follow the example of Jesus. What a good man. He will teach you how to live a good life. No, no, no. The message of the Bible is that we have all failed to live a good life. And Christ has come and lived the good life for us, on our behalf. Think about it. What were the conditions of the covenant? Bear God's image and fill the world with his glory. Jesus Christ kept those conditions perfectly for us. What are the curses of the covenant? Death. Christ took our death on himself. And what are the blessings of the covenant? Eternal life with God in a paradise where there's no chance of sin or death ever ruining things again. Christ shares those blessings that he earned with us. Do you see? Do you see that Jesus isn't just a good man? He is our good man. He is our covenant keeper. And friend, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are instantly transferred from being in Adam to being in Christ. All of us here this morning are in one or the other. In Adam or in Christ? Which man are you in? If you are in Christ, his obedience is your obedience. His death is your death. His life is your life. His future is your future. As we wrap up, I want you to imagine a family who buy a block of land in order to build their dream home. And every weekend they drive and they visit their empty block of land and they walk around on the grass, just chatting and dreaming about what's going to happen here one day. Fast forward 5 years into the future, however, and there is no beautiful family home on this block of land. Instead, it is covered in brown grass grown as high as your waist. It's full of weeds and thistles. It's full of snakes and rabbit holes. And as the neighbors walk past the property each day, you can hear them whispering to each other about the father of the family. How he was imprisoned for embezzling money. How the family are now bankrupt and struggling to stay off the streets. Until one day out of nowhere, something changes. Everything changes. Somebody hears about this tragic situation. They pull some strings in the judicial system and the father is released early. And then this person gives the family $2 million. And then the architects draw up the plans and the builders arrive on site. The new home is built. And at last, the family are reunited in their dream home, just as it was always meant to be. I wonder if you can see some similarities between that story and the story of the Bible. In Adam, we fail to fill the world with God's glory, but in Christ, we are restored to the destiny that God intended for us, a paradise, free from all sin, all pain, all death, living in perfect relationship with our loving God, enjoying him and glorifying him in everything we do. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, our Creator, thank you for making us in your image. We're so sorry that we have not imaged you as we should have. We just want to thank you so much for Jesus, who has come to bring hope to our world that is so in need of it. We thank you for him stepping in as our covenant representative, for living that perfect life, for dying to take the curse on himself. And we thank you that we can now share in all the blessings and that we can go out this week again and live for you. Lord, thank you that we are in Christ. For anyone who has yet to put their faith in him, will you move powerfully in them through your Holy Spirit, Lord? Draw them to yourself. Draw them to Christ. Give them his life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.